Let's turn now to the passage of God's word that we read together, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Let's read from verse 5. Matthew 28 and reading from verse 5. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." And particularly, we're going to focus on that invitation at the end of verse 6. Come, see the place where he lay. I wonder if it is that any amongst us here are one of the 1900. Maybe you're wondering, well, what exactly and who exactly are the 1900 that you're speaking about? Well, the 1900 are those to whom the invitations were sent out over the past weeks and months with reference to the wedding of Prince William and Kate Middleton. Now, I'm sure that there are those who are perhaps waiting with bated breath every day that the mailman came with the mail, hoping and believing that they should have been in that list of the 1900. And now as it is that we're less than a week away from the time of the wedding, no doubt they're disappointed, perhaps even angry and upset that as yet no invite was forthcoming. And they know that now that no invite ever will come forth to be at the wedding this coming Friday. Yet it is that amongst those who are upset over this, it would seem that there are others who just couldn't care less whether it was that they got an invitation or not. There's a king and his name is Norodom Sihamoni. And Norodom Sihamoni is the king of Cambodia. And I was reading this past week that he's replied in terms that he's on a very tight schedule as the king of Cambodia. And so it is that he's got better things and busier things to do rather than to attend the royal wedding. So he said in a rather polite but firm way, "I'll not be attending. Thanks for the invite, but no thanks," basically is what he's saying. And it may be, I think, one of history's most sought-after invitations, but for his own reasons, the king of Cambodia, he has said that he has something more important to do. And the reason that I begin like this morning is not just because of the fact of the royal wedding and so on, but I would suggest that the king of Cambodia's attitude to the invitation that he's received from the royal household is actually the same sort of attitude that many express, not just in Easter Sunday, but indeed in every Lord's Day that God gives to us, when it is that there is the royal invitation from the King of Kings himself to come aside into his place of worship, to come aside and consider the Lord who was crucified and yet the Lord who has risen. And whether it is that we be king or commoner, there are many this day who will say to the Lord, "No, we're too busy. No, it is that I've got my own schedule and so on. No, it is that I'm not really interested in the invitation that is given out Lord's Day by Lord's Day to consider the one who was crucified and yet also who is risen." Now, today, as we know, is commonly known as in the world's eyes as Easter Sunday. It's a Sunday that many would especially seek to remember the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But the thing that I think that we need to remind ourselves of, particularly as these events perhaps seems to take on such a more pointed focus in terms of the secular spirit, humanist spirit that is increasingly amongst our generation, we need to remind ourselves that every Lord's Day, that it itself is a reminder of the literal fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So no matter what sort of week we've had, whether it's been a good week, whether it's been a bad week, whether it is that the Lord's providence has been difficult and heavy for us, or whether it is in a sense that we're up in the mountaintop spiritually, when we come to the Lord's Day worship, it is that reminder to us that no matter how bad things seem to be, no matter how good things seem to be, there is this great fact, and it is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And every Lord's Day proclaims that loudly and clearly, and specifically in and through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is that each Lord's Day, I think, in some measure or other, not only is an invitation to consider the fact of the resurrection, but it's also an invitation to consider the fact of the empty tomb and what it is that the empty tomb means for those of us who are united to Jesus Christ. And so it is that this royal invitation, this invitation that the Lord himself gives out through the proclamation of the gospel, it's not just an invitation that's sent out to 1900, but it's an invitation that is sent out every Lord's Day to every man, every woman, every boy or girl who is found upon the face of this earth. And what exactly is the invitation? The invitation is as we have it here in verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. That's the royal invitation to us this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day. Come and see the place where he lay. And so it is that through the mediation of the angels that there is this royal invitation. It's initially given to the two Marys, but it's given ultimately to all who are in God's image. And the question that we have to ask, I think, of ourselves today, and no matter what age we may be, how is it that we are responding to this invitation? Are we like the King of Cambodia and saying, I'm too busy, my schedule's too full? Young people, is that the way that you respond to the invitation of God to consider not just Christ crucified, but Christ risen? And God saying to you, come see the place where he lay. Because no, as fit and as young and as strong as you may feel at the moment and feel that you've got really, that you're immortal. Because when you're young at times, that's the way that you feel. You, like those of us who are older, one day must be found in the grave. We must depart this scene of time as God's word tells us. And so it's important that we seriously ask, have we responded to the invitation? Have we given thanks for the invitation? And are we those who indeed even now would come to the place where Jesus lay and consider that he conquered death and that he conquered sin? So let's then take a little time this morning just to consider the invitation and what it means for us, as well as giving thanks if it is that we have responded to that invitation. The first thing, and I think really I've said this by way of introduction, is that here is an invitation given. Here is an invitation given. God invites Christians, God invites those created in his image in every age to come see the place where it was that the Savior lay. Now, why? Why should we respond positively to this invitation? Why is it that we should put everything else aside and put that first and foremost in our day-to-day experience? Well, there are several reasons. Let's think on them. First is the greatness of this place. That's why we should respond to the invitation. The greatness of this place. This resting place, this tomb, is the resting place of the man who is the restorer of our peace. This is the resting place of the man who is the conqueror of death and of hell. Think of it in human terms, how it is that men will travel hundreds, if not thousands, of miles. Perhaps it is to go to some spot or some location where it is that some mighty man used to live. Maybe it's the case that he was mighty in politics, mighty in music, mighty in philosophy, poetry, whatever it may be. But it is that they seek to set out in some sort of pilgrimage. I was thinking just what I was reading recently, and I'm giving away my age here, but some of you, you probably have heard of Jim Morrison of the Doors. Jim Morrison of the Doors, he was a bad guy, there's no doubt about it. He was quite a musician, quite a singer, but he was really a nasty piece of work in many ways. And it was that he ended up dying in Paris, in France. And to this day, Jim Morrison's grave is in Paris. And those who would be devotees and followers of Jim Morrison, it is that there's a constant pilgrimage of people to his last resting place, to his grave, because it is that they consider Jim Morrison to be some sort of icon or another. And there's been such a stream of people, and even in terms of things that have been left at the graveside, in terms of graffiti and so on, that increasingly it's causing problems for the Parisian authorities with regard to this landmark and so on. And I think some of them are of the opinion they would be more than happy if it was the case that the grave wasn't there. Now you think in that. Jim Morrison, a singer, countless thousands want to go to where it is that he was, where it is that his body is to be found, and so on. They want to touch the stone, they want to stand in the earth, they want to consider again this great news as many would consider him. That's what it is that men will do for fallen men and even bad men. What a challenge it is to us here today who are the Lord's, that we would go to the empty tomb, that we would respond to the angels, to the invite, come see the place where he lay. If it is that you're seeking a resting place of genius, it's the empty tomb. Was it not the case that the people said, no man ever spake like this man? Wasn't it the case that they said, he speaks not as the scribes and the Pharisees, but he speaks with authority? There was something so different about him. And it was the case that mothers, the most protective of all, bringing their infant children to, in a sense, this unknown stranger, that he might put his hands upon them and bless them. They saw something in Christ. Everywhere he went, the crowds were following him. It's the case that you would worship the grave of holiness. It is that you go to the empty tomb, because it's there at the empty tomb that it is that holiness personified. And what it is that the tomb speaks of is the holiness of Christ and the holiness of God. That it is that God sent forth his only begotten Son. That it is that he himself became the propitiation for our sins. That it is that he took upon him the great burden of the sin, not only of our sin, but of the universe itself. That it is that in terms of holiness, that he was moved to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was because atonement had to be made. For God to be God and for God to accept sinners as we are, sacrifice had to be made. Blood had to be shed. Sometimes I think we live in a sanitized world. And I think back even to my own childhood. I can remember going to my grandmother's croft in the island of North Uist. And I would see her there. You wanted to have a chicken for tea that night on the table? I can still remember my granny taking one of the chickens, wringing its neck, and then plucking the feathers off it, and then cutting it up, and we had chicken that night, and boy, could she cook. The chicken was so good. I can remember coming back from fishing at the small hours in the morning, maybe having about a dozen brown trout with me, gutting them, preparing them, blood and guts and so on. What do? We go to Metro. We go to Price Chopper, everything's so sanitized. And I wonder if it is that that's why people today, that when we speak about sacrifice, they're horrified. There's a sense in which it is, the cross is horrifying. Because it's there that we see the holiness of God, we see the wrath of God, and yet it is that at the cross, there is comfort, for we see the peace of God that he made through Christ. That's the greatness of this place. Not just the cross, but the empty tomb that points back to the cross. And says, consider what he did so that he would eventually end up here and why he did it. Second thing I think is not only the greatness of the place, but the comfort of the place. Didn't the Jews say of Mary, look, she's going to his grave and she's going to weep there. All of us. We've lost family. All of us have lost friends, loved ones. And something far wrong with us if it is from time to time. We don't stop to think, say, about parents or aunts or uncles or children even. And they're no longer here. And you would have done anything. I can remember at my own grandmother's funeral 6 years ago. And I went down the night before. She brought me up in a sense. I can remember looking after me many a time. And there she was, lying in the coffin. And I can still remember, I thought, Granny, I wish you were alive. The memories came flooding back. Happy memories. Wishing I could touch her and say, rise. But I knew that I could stand there the rest of my days, and then I would eventually drop dead. How often it is that in the face of death itself, we see in the scripture those who weep and are sad. And so the invite says to us, come, see the place where he lay. He was dead, but he is risen. And know that in terms of that place where he lay, that if united to Christ, that death is not the end. But it is, in a sense, but the beginning of that eternal life where you will be found in the nearer presence of God himself, where it is that you shall see the angels, where it is that you shall see Christ, and when you see him, you shall be like him. Let's stop all the fancy theologizing, but let's think on these things, because that's life, that's reality, that's what we face tomorrow when we go to this funeral. the last enemy, death itself. And not one of us can escape it. Just this past week in Livonia, one of the things that I found myself doing, I was watching the news and watching the interviews with Donald Trump. And at the end of the week, I thought, yeah, I could see the Donald. Maybe I should call myself that, the Donald. Well, he's got better hair than me. But I really thought, I wonder if we'll see the time coming when it is that the Donald will be in the White House. And certainly from listening to him, you thought, oh boy, he's got a chance maybe. But whether you're the Donald or whether you're the poorest person on the face of this earth, this truth stands, that all men must die and then face the judgment seat of God. Rich, poor, black, white, whoever, whatever you are, an angel says, come to this place. But you may think I'm being morbid this morning, but I'm not. Have you ever thought when you're at a funeral, what's it going to be like when it's my funeral? Who's going to be at my funeral? What are they going to say or not say? It's a solemn thought to think when you're at a funeral, one day that is going to be me. And so it's serious that we consider just where we stand. I heard in the news, the midnight news, two young people, it seems. Where was it? Was it Brantford or somewhere? But anyway, there was an altercation amongst a group of young people in a mall. And one of them was stabbed, a young boy. I think he was about 18 years of age. And the word is this morning, that 18-year-old is dead. Succumbed to his injuries. He now is before his maker at 18 years of age. Don't young people think that age, that will save you. There's a young fellow of 18 and he's no more. Third thing I think we see here, not just the greatness and the comfort of the place, but the guides to this place. Who delivered the invitation? It was angels. Come see the place where he lay. Other translations have come see the place where the Lord lay, and yet others read, come see the place where our Lord lay. And so it would seem, even in that translation, that the angels put themselves with these two poor women and use one common pronoun, our. And it's saying to us that Jesus is the Lord of angels as well as of men. Here we have these two women. Here we have those who have washed his feet and so on. Here it is that we have those who hung in every syllable that came forth from his lips. And they call him Master and Lord, but the angels themselves say, he is our Lord too. Thinking it in glory even now, as Isaiah tells us, that it is that you have the angelic beings covering their faces, covering their feet with their wings, covering their faces, and with two of their wings they fly. And what do they cry out? They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's what's resounding throughout heaven at this moment. And the angelic host and the departed saints, they give their amen and their hallelujahs. And so it is that the angels themselves say, come with us. Come with us to this place where he lay. Because we've been there already. You can just imagine. And I think it's good at times to use sanctified imagination. Because I can imagine the angels, even before the woman came, one at either end of where he lay. And one saying, it was there that his feet lay. And the other one saying to the other, it was there that his hands were. It was there that his head was. And it is that in terms of this celestial language, that they're discussing the deep things of God. That it is that they're thinking to that point when they could scarce believe it, that the pre-incarnate Christ stepped off his throne in heaven and ended up being found in the womb of the Virgin. Not only that moment in heaven itself, when there would be absolute silence, when Christ was upon that cross, and when he cried out, why have you forgotten me? Why have you neglected me? And there was silence. Do you see? Look where he is. what's happening is now that they say, come with us. Our Lord and our Creator, come with us. Come with us next to the purity of this place. I mean, let's be honest. Catacombs and tombs, they're not really the place that we would want to spend time in, are they? I mean, usually, if you hear of people who like to go around graveyards and so on, you begin to think that maybe there's something just not 100% right with them. In the UK, they would say they're not the full shilling. What would be an equivalent here? I'll get it later. But you begin to wonder about them. You know, why is it they're spending time in catacombs? Why is it they're spending times where it is that the dead are found? I mean, there's something gloomy, something, I think, overwhelming about being found in a vault. I was reading about someone who was found in a vault, and they said that what struck them were the smells that would be found there. You had the tombs and so on, but there was the smell of death. Lord's own disciples, you remember in terms of Lazarus. Lord, he's been dead for a number of days, and his body stinks. And they knew the smell of death. But when the angel says, come see the place where he lay, it's not to a place of a bad smell. It's not to a place of corruption. It's not to a place of death. But rather, there is a scent, there is a perfume, there is a fragrance. And that fragrance is of the risen Christ. It is that holy fragrance that has been left by the blessed body of Jesus Christ. There was that alabaster vase, in a sense, that held his divinity, and it is rendered sweet and precious in terms of the death and the resurrection of Christ. You will find nothing obnoxious, as it were, to your senses. He never saw corruption. Putrefaction didn't begin to set in. The worms, if I could put it like that, didn't stand a chance. Because no rottenness ever entered any one of his bones. 3 days he was there, long enough for the process of putrefaction to set in. But he rises, incorruptible, undefiled, immortal, eternal. And that's why it is that this invitation comes to us, come see the place where he lay. Now, we don't need even, in a sense, to be dead to know of the corruption. How many of us this morning, let's be honest, we were glad in one sense that we had an extra hour left to us, maybe to lie in bed rather than Sunday school, because we were tired. It was a busy week. I'm looking forward to July. Not that we're not enjoying Jim's presentation. Everybody's enjoying it. But let's be honest, some Sundays, it's been a hard week, and I'm tired. You've got to force yourself. I've got to be honest. It took 2 alarms to get me out of my bed this morning. First one went off, and I thought, okay, I'll get up. And I pressed the snooze button. That was a disaster from the start. Then the second alarm I'd set, it went off. And I looked, slept in a wee bit. So eventually I crawled out of bed and into the shower to waken me up. And there'll come a day, perhaps, when we can't even crawl out of bed. I hope not for any one of us, but we all know people like that. And the Lord says to us, even in our bed, where perhaps because of ill health we're found, the Lord says, come see the place where he lay. You may be lying there just now. You may not even be able to get up out of bed. But know this, if you're united to Christ, there is a day coming when you shall rise from your grave. And then I think we also need to remember the quietness of this place. There's the greatness, the comfort, the guides, the purity. Then the quietness of this place. See, this is a quiet spot, isn't it? It's a tabernacle. It's a sepulchre. It's the place where he lay. And it's empty. It's quiet. Do we not need at times to be quiet? Do we not need at times to be still? Does not God say through the psalmist, be still and know that I am God? Just coming back from the train on Friday, I couldn't figure out. I'd never seen the train so busy. I mean, it was packed. It really was from Windsor. It was a 9:35 as it left Windsor. And then I realised, the reason it's packed is it's full of students. And they were all obviously returning to Toronto for the Easter weekend. But I tell you, that a carriage that I was in, it was noisy. There was talking, there was iPhones, there were iPads, there were video games. It was just buzzing for 4 hours. And when I got to Toronto, I was glad to get off it, to have some quietness for a little while. And that's what we need at times, I think, to be quiet, to be still, and to ponder and think on these things. I mean, are you never at times fed up, weary? And fed up because you're always fed up and weary? You're tired of being tired? You're even sick of this tiring and trying life. And it's not wrong to say that, because as we saw in Ecclesiastes, the great Solomon himself, the underlying thread, as it were, throughout the Ecclesiastes is, if we put it in the vernacular, is that life stinks. Life is hard. And even more so when God is not in the picture, because sin is a hard taskmaster. It really is. Even for the saints of God. The angel says, come to this quiet place where you may brush from your garments for a while the dust of death, and for a little while think on spiritual and eternal things. And that, I think, is one of the things that we need more and more to do. To be still and to meditate on the truth of the resurrection. Think of what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. For the Apostle Paul, the resurrection is the ultimate argument, because he's saying to us that if Christ is not raised, then we're just fooling ourselves. We're kidding ourselves on. If Christ is still in the tomb, if Christ is not raised, then Richard Dawkins is right. Christopher Hitchens is right. And all the rest of the skeptics and modern day skeptics are right. And if it is that there is no foundation to our faith, then we are nothing but self-deluded fools who are wasting our time in the Lord's Day morning. Christ is not raised. We have no message to preach. If the tomb is not empty, there is no God to hear your prayers. If the tomb is not empty, you're not saved. If the tomb is not empty, let's close every church and sell the property and just spend it on ourselves. And if the tomb is not empty, then Christians for 2,000 years have been fooling themselves. That's how important this is. That's why it's good to take time today to consider it. Sometimes I've come across Christians and well-meaning Christians who'll say something like this. Even if the resurrection isn't true, it's still better to be a Christian. Think of all the things you can gain by being a Christian. You have Jesus in your heart. And maybe we've heard people like that. My reply is, and yours should be, no, you don't. You don't have Jesus in your heart. If he's still in the tomb, you don't have him in your heart. If he's still in the tomb, you're just playing religious games. If he's still in the tomb, it's not better to be a Christian. And I put it in these stark terms because that's what the Apostle Paul does. That's what Scripture does. Paul doesn't want to be found playing games. And I don't. And you shouldn't want to be playing games either. I don't want to come to the end of my life and find out that what I've been preaching on for decades isn't true. I don't want to mislead others into thinking that something is not true. If Christ is still dead, then we deserve the pity of thoughtful men and women because we have believed a lie. That's how important the empty tomb is. Our preaching is without purpose. Our faith is without forgiveness. Our death is without deliverance. And our service is without significance if Christ is not raised. See, the resurrection of 2,000 years ago is God's way of saying to his children, one day all my children will rise from the dead. That's what God is saying to us through the empty tomb. One day all my children, without exception, will rise from the dead. Not one of them, not any single one of them will be left in the grave. Every single one will be raised. Do you believe that this morning? Is it something that's causing you to cry out with joy to God, that supposing you were to leave this building today and then be found facing death this afternoon, that God wouldn't leave you in the grave, that God would take you to be with himself for eternity? Why aren't we happy about this? Think on it. I've gone through a list here, and I'm up at about 30 things. Listen to them one by one. Because of the resurrection, we will be immortal, incorruptible, perfected, glorified, free from sickness, delivered from death. Sin will be gone forever. Human frailty will disappear. Personality will be retained. We will be eternally endowed. We will be supernaturally restored. We will be made like Jesus. And as being made like Jesus, all the defects will be finally gone. All that is under construction will be finally completed. We will have healthy bodies. We will have clear minds. We will have undivided hearts. We will be in company with all the saints of all the ages. And we will be with a multitude that no man can number. Now, it doesn't stop there. Listen to this. We will gather around the throne. We will rejoice and laugh and sing. We will know each other more deeply. We will love more completely. We will think more clearly. We will still be who we are. We will be more than we have ever been. Listen to this one. I love this one. We will become what we always wanted. How many of us at times, Lord, I don't want to be the way I am. I want to be the way that you want me to be. We will become what we always wanted. We will finally see our loved ones who died in the Lord. Think in that. The tears that you have wept, and perhaps will still weep, you will see them, and you will meet them once again. We will meet those who went before us. We will see the saints of old. We will get to know Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We will get to know King David. We will get to know Esther. We will get to know the reformers, Luther, Calvin, and others. We will get to know Spurgeon and Lloyd Jones and others like them. Because of the resurrection, we will see our grandparents. I'm looking forward to seeing my grandfather, because when I look back, he was a godly man and he had an influence in my life that he never knew of. And I'm longing for that moment to see him in glory and to say, thank you, Grandpa. Thank you for the witness that you were to me, particularly when in my life at one point I was going off the rails. Thank you, Grandpa. That's what awaits us. We will see our grandchildren, perhaps that we never saw, had the chance to see. We will marvel at the grace of God forever, and we will see Jesus, and we will bow down before him. And we will see him as the glorified God-man. We will see the imprints of the nails in his hands and his feet. We will see the spear mark in his side. We will see the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. We will see the one who says, behold, I make all things new. That's whom we will see. It's no small thing to say that a person now dead will someday rise and live again. It's no small thing. And don't you keep it as a small thing. Someday I was reading, put it like this. They said, death will not have the last word. The grave will not win in the end. Though we do not yet see it, one day the cemetery will become resurrection territory. The cemetery will become resurrection territory. Our time's gone. I've got a second point. Attention requested. I should maybe keep that, God willing, for spared for next Easter Sunday. That's the invitation given. Come, see the place where he lay. A royal invitation. How do you respond today? If you're watching, if you're up at 3 a.m. to watch the wedding of a Will and Kate, think about what I've been saying today. If you're watching it later on, as I think probably most of us will, having slept through 3 a.m., think about the royal invitation. The 1900, yeah, they got their invitation. But oh, what a greater invitation God gives to us when he says through his angels, come, see the place where he lay. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, that though he were dead, he is alive and alive forever. And we thank you that he has conquered death and conquered sin. And we thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ, that though each one of us must face the last enemy, that if we are in Christ, then we shall immediately be found in his nearer presence, and we shall be found going to that place that he has prepared for us from all eternity. Again, we pray for those who find themselves in that place of mourning today. We pray for Mary Nelson as she mourns the loss of her mother. And we do pray that tomorrow, that even as we are found at the graveside, that we might be enabled to rejoice in the hope of a Saviour who is Christ the Lord, and that any who are there who as yet are strangers to God and to grace, we pray that even as they find themselves there, that you might speak to them from your word. We also pray for those who are found in churches today, and perhaps this Sunday and the Sunday at Christmas time is the only time they are found in church. We pray that as they've come under the sound and the authority of your word, that you might speak to them, O Lord, and that even there would be rejoicing in heaven today over many sinners who have repented of their sins and have been born from above. Go with us now, Father. We pray for Jim and ask that as he would lead us in our worship this night and proclaim Christ's gospel, we pray that you would anoint his lips, that you would grant to him the fresh anointing of your spirit, and that indeed, O God, that we would all rejoice in the risen and exalted Lord. Bless us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.